They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of this man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him.
This morning we have the pleasure of having Sherry Patty here. Sherry Patty is the director of our Brad Reiner office. She's been here for some number of months, and it's a pleasure to welcome you and your daughter in our service today. Thank you.
Thank you. And I would like to say thank you as well. This congregation has welcomed my daughter, Shaylin, and me with open arms, and we couldn't feel more at home here. And I want to thank you for the opportunity to share my thoughts with you this morning. When Pastor Kim first told me which scripture was on the liturgical calendar for today, my initial response was, "You have got to be kidding me." There are so many difficult and, let's be honest, uncomfortable ideas in this passage. Demons are not on the hot topics list for United Methodists. So why this week? The week that I'm supposed to deliver the message. But after my initial response to the irony of this situation, I quickly became intrigued. Obviously, there is something that God wants us to hear this morning in this passage. After all, it is included in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Doesn't God have a terrific sense of humor, aligning things so that I'm preaching for the first time on such an obscure text? And it's not just me. When I was doing research for the message today, I listened to one of my favorite speakers, Pastor Nadia Bowles Weber of Denver, Colorado. She gave a talk on this story. She said that when this piece of scripture showed up on the calendar 1 year earlier, another of her pastor friends wrote this on her Facebook page. "Dear Pastor Nadia, how can I get on board with Jesus when so much pork was wasted in the lake? Signed, a bacon-loving Christian." Her response, "Dear bacon-loving Christian, I guess this means the demon-possessed pigs diving off a cliff and drowning in a lake story is one that vegans and bacon lovers can unite around." There are a number of different lessons to be learned from this story. So my discernment and prayer focused on what God wanted us to understand this day. We could discuss the authority of Christ. After all, as the story goes in the book of Mark, the demon actually recognizes Christ and bows down before him. without even being spoken to. But the members of the community, as you heard in the scripture, become scared and ask Jesus to leave. Isn't that ironic? And Jesus was the only one to cast out the demons. Many had tried and failed, so they just ended up chaining this man in a tomb. What about the part of the story that is so inarguably strange to us? The demon-possessed suicidal pigs that ran down the hill and jumped in the lake. As our bacon-loving friend pointed out, what a waste. No wonder the townspeople told Jesus to go away. He just murdered all their livestock. What's the lesson here? Sacrifice? Changing your ways? Or we could talk about what it means to be demon-possessed. We all have our demons, right? Are the demons in the story similar to our own demons? Some of us suffer from depression. Some of us are plagued by addictions. And still others of us continually fight compulsive behaviors. Did the people in biblical times just not have the medical and psychological terminology to understand the type of hell that those with epilepsy, Parkinson's, multiple sclerosis, or the aforementioned mental diseases suffer from? Or were the demons in Jesus' time truly different than what we typically experience today? But alas, the merciful God above has taken pity on me. The message that I believe God is laying before us today is this: the amazing love of Jesus Christ is the single most powerful healing force in the universe. Like many of you, I'm sure, I do not really believe in coincidence. One of the reasons that I know that this is the part of the story that I'm supposed to focus on today is that we are coming off yet another week filled with stories of hatred and death. As I'm sure most of you are aware, last weekend, Orlando, Florida, was home to two tragic and needless murder scenes. The first happened on Friday night when 20-year-old Christina Grimmie was taken from us by an obsessed, and could we say demon-possessed, fan who then took his own life. The second event happened early last Sunday morning when a man with a distorted understanding of his own religion took the lives of 49 innocent people and wounded just as many more. This individual somehow reasoned that his hatred for other people who live life differently from him was a lesser sin than taking their lives. Yes, these are the stories we're to remember today and come to understand through the story of the restoration of the demoniac. So where are the parallels? In the New American Standard Version of the Bible, the subtitle for this story reads, "The Demoniac Cured." In verses 22 through 24, which are the ones immediately prior to the scripture for today, is the story that we all know well about Jesus calming the seas. After Jesus steps out of the boat and onto the shore and is immediately met by, as the scripture says, a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Okay, seriously, can you imagine? Let's consider what our reaction might be if we stepped out of a boat and onto a shore and were greeted with a naked man with chains around his neck. Astonishingly to me, Jesus very simply asked him, "What is your name? What is your name?" There it is. Jesus doesn't turn and walk away. He doesn't grimace and scowl and look down at the man. He doesn't judge him. He doesn't assume he did something terrible and therefore he was justifiably chained and discarded like trash in a dumpster. No, Jesus asked the man his name. What is your name? I want to know you. Now, from what is written in the 13 verses devoted to the healing of the demoniac, it appears that Jesus did not actually do anything to disperse the demons. If you'll remember in the reading, verses 32 and 33 tell us that the demons begged Jesus to permit them to enter the swine. And Jesus gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the swine. Even the demons understood instinctively the power of the love of Christ. Just Jesus standing before them made them want to leave. And the demons, whatever their form, begged him to leave so as not to be destroyed by the torment of this unconditional love. So how does that apply to us today? I believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and moving on this earth, in this room, and in each one of us. The power of the Holy Spirit and of Christ's love is available to anyone who taps into it. Unfortunately for singer Christina Grimmie, Kevin Loibel, the young man who stalked her, did not tap into that love. Unfortunately for all those affected by the shootings at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando, Omar Mateen did not tap into the love of Christ. But we do. Each and every one of us in this room has at least had the opportunity to know and be touched by the loving, healing power of Jesus. And as believers, it's our responsibility to act as conduits, transmitters of that power. How can we do this? Perhaps the most obvious way is the way in which we treat others. In this story, as I mentioned before, Jesus didn't do anything but ask the man his name. Who would have thought that such simple hospitality, when offered unconditionally, would have the power to overcome a legion of the most stubborn demons? One very profound local example of such love happens right here in this church. As Paul mentioned to you earlier, I'm honored to be associated with the Reiner Outreach Center here. In the short time I've been here, I've witnessed literally countless examples of healing love. I witnessed a wall of defensiveness erected by a woman and her daughter who had been turned down and scolded by numerous other organizations. The wall comes down when they're told they don't owe us an explanation for their circumstances. A woman living on the streets speaks of embarrassment that she feels, knowing that God knows the poor choices she's made just to survive. We call that survival ethics. Her face softens when she hears that God is the only one who truly understands, and she doesn't need to feel embarrassed in front of him. And if she would tap into the love of Jesus Christ, she would see that she does have other choices. And the unmitigated determination of a man to give back to our organization, the one that helped him with so many meals, bus tickets, and the Word of God, the ones who volunteer for us at our church and at the Reiner office. These are just a few of the many, many examples of the way that love heals in this community. Still, perhaps the most generous way to use love's power to heal is in the expression of forgiveness. It takes tremendous amounts of courage to choose to forgive. But there is no characteristic, in my opinion, that better exemplifies Jesus Christ's unique and unconditional love and forgiveness. Forgiveness is generous, yet arguably one of the most difficult gifts to give. But it is right to forgive. Not only was it the last thing that Jesus ever did, but we all understand what it is like to need forgiveness. After all, if being taken over by something destructive is what it means to have a demon, then we all have our demons. Which is why sincere forgiveness is so powerfully healing. For when we decide to forgive, like the demoniac in this story, chains are broken, freedom is renewed, and a true and pure relationship with God is restored. So what do you think Jesus would have done if, instead of being greeted by legions on the banks of the sea, he was greeted by a convicted mass murderer? What if he was greeted by a drug addict? What if he was greeted by a person on the street that curses to him or herself? Does it matter what their religion is, what their gender identity is, what their skin color is, what their housing situation is? Does any of that matter to Christ? It does matter, but it only matters when those people are hurting. And all of us who are hurting need love, because love heals. Let us pray. Oh, gracious, merciful, and amazing God, we want to thank you for coming to earth in the form of a God that heals through his love. A God that came to the earth in the form of Jesus Christ to be our example. Lord, we pray that you are with everyone who is hurting today. And we celebrate, Lord, with those who are celebrating. We thank you for being the ultimate example of a father on this Father's Day. And we celebrate fathers who follow your example and those who seek to be more like you. We pray your blessings on this church and of the doing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.